We take a reading from Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll be considering the last two pieces of the armour of God this morning in verse 17. But we read again verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17 reads, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Come this morning to the last two items of armour included in the provision God has made for those who are believers in him. The items are simply spoken of as the helmet and as the sword. Both, we read, are to be taken, that is, received, accepted, and also used. So very simply this morning, we're going to consider the helmet of salvation and secondly, the sword of the Spirit. Now, as for the helmet, well, the Roman soldier, it would be made of metal with additional cheek guards to protect the sides of his face, and also, probably as well, some had a visor which would protect part of the eyes as well. And it was obviously that helmet that was in mind as Paul wrote about the need to take up the helmet. But also as well, knowing that in Ephesus there were many previous Roman soldiers. It was a little colony really of Rome, that's how it was described. So they would have known exactly what Paul meant when he was describing the helmet. But Paul was also thinking about an Old Testament reference. We've mentioned it already. Paul was well instructed in the words of the Old Testament, whether it would be the prophets or whether it would be the five books of Moses. And in Isaiah 59, verse 17, these verses there are describing Jehovah, the Lord God, coming to rescue, coming to deliver his people. How is he described? Well, the Jehovah is described in that verse, Isaiah 59, verse 17. He put on righteousness as his breastplate. Probably we've already had reference to that, haven't we, in these verses. And the helmet of salvation on his head. Now, we understand it's speaking of God in human terms. These are anthropomorphisms. It's not that God has a head or that God has a hand. But this picture, really, of God in human terms coming to rescue his people with the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation on his head. And this supports, then, this phrase here in Isaiah 59 supports the phrase already found in verses 11 and 13 here in chapter 6. For what we are talking about is not something that we make, that we have to produce, or that we purchase. These are two items of the armour of God. The armour that is supplied by God. And so it reveals to us that that which is part and parcel of the nature and the character of God is bestowed and given to his people in the fight and in the struggle. It is God's own armor, and he provides it for those who are engaged in the battle with the world and the flesh and the devil. And a better way to translate then the phrase is the helmet which is salvation. To keep our heads then in the moments of conflict, in the hour of trial, and we've just had that phone call, in the day of trouble, where we know that it's going to be a long and difficult day, how can we keep our heads? How can we keep a sound mind? How do we prevent ourselves from falling, from stumbling, from being attacked and being removed or withdrawn from the battle? Well, we are made aware of what God has done. We're made aware as well of what God will do in regard to rescuing and delivering his people. And that is why the helmet here is called the helmet of salvation. Now, how do we understand salvation? What is meant by it in scriptural terms? Well, to assist us, we will need to consider the three tenses of salvation. It's something which theologians and Bible scholars have sought to do and to imprint upon the minds of those who read the scriptures. There are three tenses to salvation. And we're going to look at them very briefly in this first point this morning. Firstly, it's possible to speak of salvation in the past tense. Something God has already done, something he has already completed. Salvation came to this world in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to this world. And we can say in one sense that when he came, and we will celebrate soon as we begin to think of the incarnation, God becoming flesh and dwelling among us, you can say then salvation came. But also we can say in a past tense that salvation was secured when the Lord Jesus Christ, as a grown man, laid down his life upon the cross in the place of sinners. The Lord Jesus not only came into the world, lived a full and perfect life, laid down his life as a ransom for many, rose victorious from the tomb on Easter morning, and then we could say that salvation at that point was completed. We remember the cry of the Saviour, don't we? It is finished. It is complete. Nothing more needs to be done. But we know that it only becomes this salvation which has already been finalized. It's already complete. It only becomes a reality in a person's life at that moment when the spiritually dead soul is quickened by the Spirit of God and we turn from our sin, put off the old man, and put on the new man, which is Christ, and believe in him. For Paul, well, that was on the Damascus Road. For Paul, Paul could give his testimony. You read the Acts of the Apostles. There are two occasions when he's before Roman governors, and he gives his testimony. And he can speak of what God accomplished in his life on the Damascus Road. He was blinded, and then he asked the important questions, brought back then into the city, spoken to by Ananias, and his eyes were opened. And he understood the one he'd been fighting against was the one who from eternity had loved him and sought him and saved him. For Lydia, well, it was for Lydia, living there at Philippi. She was converted in a woman's prayer meeting. You read of it in Acts chapter 16. For many of us, perhaps, for yourself, it might have been when you were kneeling at your bedside. Or perhaps as you sat here in this building listening to the preached word and the word of God came to you. And you could say, well, yes, I can say over that period of time. Some are able to give the hour. Some are able to give the day, the month. But some say, well, over this period of time, I was saved. It's past tense. And it's right to speak of then salvation in the past tense. To be a Christian, you have to have that story. You have to have, in that sense, the past tense of salvation in your life. You have to be able to say, once I was blind, but now I see. It may have been in an instant, it may have been over a number of days, but an individual knows of a coming into the light, a change of heart, a softening of the heart, as we've heard this morning, a softening of the heart, a softening of the mind, a softening of the will. It is a past experience. But also we might say that we can still speak of salvation as a present reality. It's an ongoing process. So we can speak of salvation in the past tense, but we can also speak of salvation in the present tense. Salvation is taking place in our lives at this very moment this morning. It continues in a person's life on a daily basis. We have been saved, yes, but we are also being saved. The transformation continues then. We recall the words back in chapter 4, verses 22 and 20 to 24. You were taught, says the apostle, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. There's this transformation then that's taking place. We speak of it as the subject of sanctification, being made holy, being made like the Lord Jesus. This is the present salvation, and this is also the present battle that every believer is facing. We face temptations, we face the wiles of the devil, the schemes that have been mentioned of the evil one, and he would desire to prevent us from being changed. But we are being changed, we are being altered, we are being made new in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a past experience, it's also a present experience. But thirdly, there is a sense in which salvation, of which the scripture speaks, is something that is yet to be accomplished. Salvation is future. There is something about it which is yet ahead of us, yet to be known, yet to be experienced. We notice how Paul wrote to the believers at Thessalonica. That's in modern-day Greece. In his first letter in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, he uses some of the phrases that are here in Ephesians 6. He says, but since we belong to the day, since we've come out of the night and into the day, out of darkness into the light, since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled. Talking about the mind, being sound of mind. Let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there you notice in that phrase, there in verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians 5, the hope of salvation. That's the helmet, the hope of salvation. So how does this apply then? What is the hope of salvation? How does it help us? Well, it's the anticipation of knowing that as God has saved us and that God is in the process of saving us, also there is a sense in which we ultimately and finally will be saved. And we have to have that sort of thinking in our minds as we face the day, as we face the night, as we face the struggles, as we face the heartbreak, the hope of salvation. It's the anticipation of what is yet to come, what is yet to be known, that keeps us in the muddle and in the mist of all the mishaps of our lives. Now, this is not some mental division of life suggested by men or these theologians to sort of help us through difficult times. There is a classic standard verse, and I'm going to draw your attention to it now this morning, and I pray that you will remember where it is in the scriptures. And we're going to talk about this later with regards to the sword of the Spirit. But this verse is all important. All scripture is inspired by God. But if you can get a grasp of this verse and know where to turn to it in times of difficulty, it can be of great comfort to you. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. And in one sense, you need to put a little mark alongside it. You perhaps need to underline it, or you certainly need to write it out on a card, and you need to commit it to memory. What does 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10 tell us? Well, it tells us really of the three tenses. So it's not some theologians or some bright sparks sitting down and thinking, well, let's talk about and put it in man-made terms. This is a scriptural truth with regards to salvation. What do we read in 2 Corinthians 1:10? It's the testimony of both Paul and Timothy. Here is also the testimony of every believer. Though, obviously, the details of their lives may differ in each case. But this is the testimony of Paul and Timothy and of those believers that they were writing to in Corinth. And it's our testimony as well. What is it? It is this. He, we read, that is God. He has delivered us. That's the past tense. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril. And he will deliver us. That's the future tense. He will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. That's that present reality. So there you can see in that short verse, you have the three tenses of God's salvation. There we have the three tenses. We have been saved. We are being saved. We shall be saved. Now we need to put that helmet of salvation on our head every morning as we get up to begin the day. Now we know that there are some of us, because perhaps of a shortage of hair, we regularly wear caps. I am known to wear a cap in the house even. I will wear it just to warm my head up. Some of us, long time ago since we've been wearing hats, it's just funerals or weddings or something like that, or these special occasions. But spiritually speaking, we need to have the helmet of salvation on our head every morning. Remind yourself of how you came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your background, perhaps your Sunday school background, those who spoke to you, youth meetings, camp that you went to, and you remember that you heard the word of God, and then you trusted in the Lord Jesus. You might not be able to put a day or a time on it, but you know you've come from darkness and into light. You're trusting in the Lord Jesus now where you weren't doing so before. And you need to remind yourself of how you came to faith in Christ and how also you've continued with him up to the moment, although the path has not been easy. And also that you will be saved. You will be saved. Or you may stumble. Or you may fall. You may be sidelined for a while, but you will get up again and you will start marching with others towards heaven. You may be knocked back, you may be bogged down, but you will say again with Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Everybody likes J.B. Phillips' translation there. Knocked down, but not knocked out. There it is. There's this picture then of the helmet of salvation that we need to put on. We have been saved. We are being saved. We will be saved. So whatever's coming our way, we know that we're in God's hands. We're safe in his keeping, and he will see us through whatever we face. So that's the helmet of salvation. And then secondly this morning, the verse also reminds us and tells us of the sword of the Spirit. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sixth and final piece of equipment is the sword. It is the short sword, not a long sword. It's used in defense and also in attack. As a matter of fact, it's the only offensive weapon It can be used in defense, as most of the other pieces of the equipment are, but it also can be used to attack. This sword is the word of God, we read. Now, we think primarily of the written word of God. We pick up perhaps the scriptures. Perhaps you were like that in a Sunday school years ago, and you had your Bible, and then the Sunday school teacher would talk about what was called sword drill. And you had to close your Bible, no fingers anywhere, and you had to be then you had to say, right, Luke chapter 5, whatever it was, and then the first person to try and find it and to stand up and read it out would get a point, and it would all be building up to some sort of sharpener or a pencil that you would be getting, perhaps. Sword drill. And so perhaps our thinking today is to think of the word, the sword, or the word of God as primarily the copy of the scriptures. The words found in the Old and in the New Testament. The scriptures today are found in the book, the Bible. But in Paul's day, we remember, the word of God was on parchment and on scrolls. Paul didn't carry around with him a leather-bound Old and New Testament. As a matter of fact, it's probably only the last 150, 200 years that individuals have had personal copies. You'd have a big family Bible, but to have a small little New Testament and a whole Bible and different translations, this is something that's relatively new with regards to the Christian community. But the danger, you see, with having a book is that perhaps individuals can begin to treat it like a talisman, like a lucky charm, like an object, perhaps, that protects you. So some sleep with the Bible at the side of their bed. Some even put it under their pillow, believing it will protect them. Interestingly, the Greek word found here, the word that is used for the word of God, is one which points to that which is spoken, to that which is declared, to that which is proclaimed. So it's not just the words that are written down. And in defense, then, we can say that the sword of the Spirit, in defense, can be utilized in the face of trial, in the moment of temptation, in that time of doubt. We recall, don't we, the Lord Jesus, who spoke out loud, quoting from the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, on three occasions when he was tempted of the devil in the wilderness. It is written, and then he would quote. And you read that account, and it seems that this wasn't something that Jesus thought in his mind. It was something that he declared. It was something that he said out loud. So it is more than just saying it is written in the Bible somewhere. Our Saviour quoted and spoke out loud the words from the divine revelation they're given in the books of Moses. Now, in defence then, we also are able to use the word of God and use the sword of the Spirit there in that sense. It is the Spirit of God as well who helps us and brings to our minds those verses that can be with us through a time of difficulty. The promise, I will never leave you, never will I forsake you. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Now, it's one thing to have heard those verses and to draw some comfort for it. But really, to be able to properly handle the sword, we must know where these verses are. So that if needs be, we could turn to them in the scripture. Because there are times when we do need to see it. I mean, it's very much like everything else. You've got the ticket to go to the concert. But from time to time, as you're on the bus and you're making your journey, you get your wallet out and you bring the ticket out and you look at it and you read, yes, there it is, and that's my seat number. And you just remind yourself of it. You know you're going, but you remind yourself, you need to see it in black and white. And we need at times, in a defensive manner then, to be able to use the sword of the Spirit to help us through those times of trial. But also, it is used, as we mentioned, in attack. And in attack, it is the quoting of the scriptures to men and women who are still in their sins, still in darkness, and still bound. Now, it's not primarily and essentially then speaking and challenging the devil. There are those perhaps who think that it's referring to that. That the believer is to challenge the devil and quote the Bible at the devil. Well, in one sense, it's more that we read it for ourselves. We plead those promises before God. And we quote the scriptures to those who are still in darkness and need to come into the light. We remember in the book of Jude, there was a big debate over Moses' body. And the whole argument, even the angels spoke in discussion with the devil and said, "The Lord rebuke you. The Lord will deal with him." Our responsibility is to make sure that we use the sword of the Spirit in defense and also then use it in attack. A Roman soldier, you see, would need to learn and to practice how to handle the sword, how to hold it, how to hold it correctly, how to strike with it. The Christian, you see, has to learn to handle the scriptures, to be acquainted with the layout of the Old and the New Testament, the history, the songs, the psalms, the prophecies, the letters, the gospels, to know how the scripture is laid out. A Christian must also be someone who not only handles the scripture, but who heeds the scripture, who applies it to their daily life, who lives according to what it says. You see, if you're quoting scripture to people all the time about the need, you know, to love your enemies and you yourself are not heeding what you're quoting, well, you know what you are. You're a hypocrite. Or you can quote the scriptures, but you're not living and heeding and applying that scripture in your own life. So it's more than just handling it. It's heeding it as well in our lives. And further than that, as Psalm 119, a psalm all about the word of God, reminds us in verse 11, the psalmist says, "I have hidden your word in my heart." We've just sung it in that last hymn. "I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you." For many, the verses are hidden in the Bible. They do not know where to look for it, or even how to use a concordance to find it. But the word of God is to be handled and heeded and hidden, not in the Bible, but in our hearts. It's to be memorized, it's to be repeated over and over again until it's lodged in our minds. But the sword also is a weapon of attack, and it includes it that it needs to be held forth. Needs to be held out, especially amongst those who are yet do not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. It is the word of God in the gospel that's referred to here. The gospel declared and spoken. And we are not then only in one sense then to speak of it and to think of preachers here. Oh, we certainly think, well, a preacher or someone who speaks regularly in children's meetings or youth meetings, well, they need to have the sword of the Spirit and they need to know how to handle it. It's the duty of every believer to declare the good news. Now, I wonder if we're able to quote the word of God this morning. Could we show where it is in the Bible if we were asked to do so? No, sometimes we have an idea of a quote and we mention it. And somebody says, well, where is that in the Bible? And you say, well, somewhere in the New Testament. You're not handling the word of God as you should, as a soldier in the kingdom of God. It is through the word of God, which is empowered by the Holy Spirit, that a person can become aware of their personal guilt and accountability before God. It's also the scripture that tells us about the plan of salvation. Of the life of Jesus Christ, his purpose in coming and living, and the reason for his death as a substitute in the place of the ungodly. It's also the scriptures that tell us what we need to do to be right with God. It is about receiving, it's about accepting, it's about taking what Jesus Christ has already done for sinners and making it ours. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And as the Christian soldier takes up the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, we then are simply believing in what God has said. We're applying this to each and every situation that we face. And we're particularly thinking of scriptures that are most suitable to the occasion, most suitable to the situation. And it is the Spirit of God as well who will bring back to our help, bring back to our remembrance those verses in that time of difficulty. But unless we've memorized, unless we've read, unless we've absorbed the scriptures, well then, how could it come to us? And it's also a way of helping in the lives of fellow believers. And also, as well as we speak to those, as it happened to us, we can remember beginning to hear the gospel, and the phrase was, it cut our hearts. It cut our hearts. Made us uncomfortable. But also then, it not only cut us, but it healed us. And that's where we quoted from Hebrews 4 this morning. It tells us that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him with whom we must give an account. It's a sword that cuts, but it's also a sword that heals. It gives hope, it gives assurance, it gives certainty, it gives confidence in the face of all difficulties. The word of God hidden in the heart. And then, by the Spirit's prompting, will come to the surface at particular times when, to be honest, it may be difficult to concentrate to read. Or even our memory may be fading in regards to other details. I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen. People can't remember. They don't even remember who I am. And yet we begin to read through a passage of scripture and it comes back to their minds. The wielding of the sword is only of value if it's done in dependence upon God. Simply trusting in him, believing in his promises, trusting in his word, trusting his word to us. And a good exercise, perhaps, is to see how many verses of Scripture could we say out loud and say where they're from. This is something we do now with the boys and girls on a Monday night. Every verse, we try to give it what we call its name and address. Its address and its postcode. The book, the chapter, and the number of the verse. You see, so many believe the Bible, but they do not know any of the promises or the places in which those promises are found. Let's endeavour then to handle and heed and hold and hide the word of God in our hearts as we continue in these things. Now lastly, just want to take us back to and quote from a man called Alexander McLaren with regards to the helmet of salvation. He said these words, "There will come a day when we as Christian soldiers will lay aside the helmet of salvation and we'll take up the crown of righteousness." Paul spoke of it to Timothy. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me." This is lovely. Paul, certainly you. You're an apostle, Paul. Look, you preach the gospel all over Europe. You've been persecuted, you've been stoned, you've been beaten. Certainly, Paul, for you, the helmet of salvation will be taken off and the crown of righteousness will be given to you. But Paul says this, "He will award it to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." We have been saved, we are being saved, we will be saved. And then even that crown of righteousness that we will have, what does the old hymn say? "We'll cast our crowns before him, lost in wonder, love and praise." For at the beginning of Ephesians, it was all to do with the glory of God. Jesus Christ, God our Father, elected us to the glory of his name. Jesus Christ redeemed us to the glory of his name. The Spirit of God sanctified us and also came as a pledge to us, all for the glory of God and the honor of his name. May God enable us then to stand, and having done all to stand, wearing the armor that he has provided for us. Amen.